Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us this time, this facility, Lord. You've blessed us so much for this relationship that we have with the community center. We ask that, Lord, you bless this time together, that you speak to us individually and corporately. Lord, that as we read Acts chapter 19, Lord, that you speak to us in ways in which we are transformed, that we become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time again, and we ask your blessing upon our time together in this study. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here's where we left off. In Acts chapter 18, we see the end of Paul's second missionary trip. He's gone back into Antioch, and then from there, we quickly see that he's gone into Asia Minor, into Galatia, and he's making his way across in a southwestern direction into Ephesus. And so that's where we left off. We also, at the same time that he was making his way through the upper region of Asia, we know that there was a man named Apollos. And this man, Apollos, he had a zeal, he had a passion for the Word of God. And although he wasn't fully, he didn't have the details quite yet of the way, as they called it then, of Christianity as we know it today, that still didn't hold him back from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And I find that encouraging, and I think that can be refreshing to those who maybe you feel like you have this tendency to share Jesus Christ with other people, but you don't feel like you have it all together. Have you ever been there? I know I feel just absolutely inadequate. But did you know that whatever you know is effective? How the Lord has changed your life is effective. It's just, do you have a passion? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Do you have joy in what the Lord's done in your life? And are you willing to share that with someone else? You may not know everything. You can tell them, I don't know the Word of God inside and out. But this I do know, that I am a completely new person. The person that you knew before isn't standing before you right now. And that's a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ and the regeneration of life that I'm experiencing right now. And so Paulus is that man. Here's the thing, is that as he was preaching in Ephesus, this is all preparatory for Paul as he's coming in. Remember, it's kind of like this in a movie. You see a scene, and at the same time, it switches over to another scene, and it's going on at the same time. And for us, that's what we saw at the end of chapter 18. We saw Paul traveling in the upper regions of Asia, and at the same time, Apollos is in Ephesus, where Paul is going to arrive here shortly, all in preparation for Paul to come in and continue doing the work. So that's where we left off last time we got together. So let's read the first verse of chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. We'll stop there. Because again, this is a work that's going on at the same time. And how many times have you come to a place in your life and you just feel like God has prepared everything for your arrival to that place, that time, that event, that situation? You see things come together in such ways that you cannot explain it other than, oh, this is a God thing. He had it all figured out before I even got here. And it was a battle getting here. I had to travel a long ways, and not necessarily geographically, but maybe there were battles along the way to get just to that situation where you knew you had to be. That place in your life, and you knew that's exactly where you were supposed to be. I know that that's happened to me a lot of times just going to church on Sunday. It's a battle just to get there Sunday morning, but you knew when you got there, you knew that that's exactly where you should have been, right? Now, keep in mind, it's very important that this gives you a glimpse, just that first verse right there. And then prior to that, the the last few verses in chapter 18, it gives us a glimpse of how God works. He is omniscient. He is doing things behind the scenes which we are not even aware of. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. And he's everywhere at all times. So he gives us a glimpse. He gives us a story of a man that was passionate about the way, like I said, about Christianity, and was proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ in Ephesus. Secondly, what is neat to see here is that he sent Aquila and Priscilla to refine Apollos' knowledge of the gospel. He could more accurately argue and convince people of what the Bible says, and that's what he was doing. That's the work that he was doing in Ephesus. Thirdly, God prepared the soil for Paul. That's what he was doing. There was some fruit of Apollos' work there in Ephesus. There were disciples. We know that Paul was there in his second missionary journey. He went to the city of Ephesus. But they were more open to hearing, to listening to Paul as he came into the city. Now, do you think it was a coincidence? It just all came together. It's just a coincidence, right? No, absolutely not, right? This isn't a coincidence any more than your situations are coincidences. We come to a situation in which we think, wow, I don't know how this all worked. It all came together, but it came together beautifully, and it's not a coincidence. Now, the world calls it luck when things come together like this, but as Christians, we know that it is God working things to his glory. Sometimes Romans 8:28 can seem like a cliche, and we say it just so quickly, because for God and his people, everything has a purpose. And we're quick to quote Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called, who are called according to his purpose." And I can assure you that, I've said it before, the Christian life is not static. Not at all. It's dynamic by nature. And you will experience some amazing situations. And just as we see there, if we look at Romans 8:28, we'll see some amazing situations if we love God and are working in his will. If we're pursuing his will, not our own will, if we're pursuing his will, we'll experience some amazing things. And not for the worse, I'm talking for the good. Now, the called, according to Romans 8:28. The called, yes, are those who are the saved, right? Who are Christians. But let's look at it this way. Do you believe that you have a calling on your life as a Christian? Sometimes, unfortunately, we're quick to say, yes, we have a calling on our lives. There's something specific that God is telling us that we are to do within the body of Christ for the edification of the church, of the saints. But many times, the way we behave, we leave that for the elders, or we leave that for the pastors or for the leaders to do, and not necessarily us as individuals. But God has called each and every person to act as some part of the body within the church. Question is, do you know what this is? Sometimes it's not clear. And that's where the struggle is. I always pray for wisdom and discernment. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Because it's still not clear. Right? With different situations. For me, it's clear as far as my calling is concerned. Right? But what is it that he's called you to do? Have you really pursued that? Have you really searched God out and asked him, Lord, where do you have me within the body? Because I want to fulfill that. I want to just do what you've called me to do. Have you pursued him? Have you sought him out? Are you called to prepare the way like Apollos did? Maybe in certain situations you are. You're there just to prepare the way. Or maybe you're there to reap know, you come in and, gosh, I don't know how this happened, but everyone just is willing to come to the Lord, and we came forward, and I led them in the sinner's prayer. I have no idea how it happened, but I know it's supernatural. I know it was divine. I know. God's talked to Chuck and Randy, and he's talked to all of you through other people and prepared you before you even came to this place and heard the gospel message. I know, as far as I'm concerned, I had this one great friend, Mike Lucas, who just poured into me. The Holy Spirit was calling me. But it was the work of this one vessel, Mike Lucas, that shared with me, hey, you need to read John. You're really interested in learning about God? Yeah. Read John. Okay? I read John. But he didn't lead me to the Lord. He did in preparing me. But when I came to that service, and I knew my hands were sweaty, my heart was beating, and I knew this was the time. I knew God was calling me to be a part of his family. I knew that the old life, and don't ask me how, because I couldn't remember anything that the Gospel of John said. It's just the Holy Spirit was working within me. And then when the pastor said, gave the invitation, I was ready. I don't even remember coming to the front. But I was ready. But it was that pastor that brought in the harvest, right? There were a lot of people that came forward. But I can tell you that there were people like you, co-workers, fathers, mothers, that were used to prepare the way, just like Apollos did in this case. Paul didn't send Apollos. God did, right? And it wasn't for Paul's glory, but it was for God's glory and his purpose. Now, verse 2 said, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, many times we assume that everyone sitting in church is truly saved, is a Christian. I think sometimes we just assume that. But that's not always the case. And we know that. Paul didn't assume that these disciples, because this is who he came across, and finding some disciples, he still asked that question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because at the point that you receive Jesus Christ, that you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. So this is another way of saying, it's like if I were to come to you after service, and I ask you, when did you profess your faith in Jesus Christ? And if you don't know, when did you come forward? When did you surrender your life to the Lord? Those are all questions that are, I try and put it in a very non-threatening way. Not to put you into a corner, but for me to understand where you are in your relationship with the Lord. And if you have a relationship with the Lord. Very important for us to do that. Don't assume. Paul didn't assume that they were disciples, but were they believers? And in that time, you could be a disciple of, you know, the Torah, the law, but it wasn't necessarily true that you were an actual believer in Jesus Christ. So he didn't assume that they fully understood the gospel and the coming upon of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, at the time of conversion. Now, many people, they come through the doors because they just want to confess their sins so that they could feel better. Yeah, that's stamped into every person that is born. You get to a point to where you're so, you know that you've sinned. You know that there's something there that isn't right. And you know that you have to come somewhere to confess that sin. And some people come to church and that's what they want to do. They want to confess their sins to God so that they could continue living their lives. A lot of people do that. But it's not necessarily true that they're coming in through those doors because they understand that their sin is repented of, that they need to turn from that sin, that they don't need to go back to that, and that they need to repent of that in order to continue having a relationship, a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that repentance from sin was one part of the relationship with whom they were sinning against, but the other part is believing on Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. Romans 10 says that if we confess the Lord Jesus, right? If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is our Lord and believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. Right? So Paul's wanting to make sure, hey, listen, did you confess with your mouth that the Lord is Jesus? You know that this is whom John the Baptist was talking about. It was Jesus Christ. And do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Yes. I believe. I saw that in the scriptures. John explained that to us. Apollos, which just left, he's in Corinth. He explained it to us too. And now you're confirming it. And yes, we do. And we see what happens next here. Verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And there's three important points here that I want to make for us to understand. First of all, they were immediately baptized. The moment that they understood that it was Christ whom John the Baptist was talking about, and they understood into what baptism they were being baptized into, what they were doing was they were identifying with Jesus Christ as Lord. They were identifying with his death. That's what going into the water signifies. Death and burial. And then being raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So they understood that. And immediately they said, yes, let's get baptized. I want to identify with my Lord. And a question that's realistic for the professing saint is, what do you do when you learn the truth? What do you do? They learned the truth and immediately they were obedient to the word. But what do you do? When you come across a section in Scripture which is very difficult to swallow, which you know God is speaking to you to do, what do you do? Listen, do you delay obedience? Because delayed obedience is this. It's disobedience. That's what it is. You need to act immediately. This is an example of acting immediately. That's obedience, right? What is your response? You try and justify why it is that you remain in the position you remain in. That's just the way God made me. It's my personality. Or are you willing to be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ? Because you can more closely resemble him when you surrender your will to his and you're obedient. Number two is we see the manifestation or the revealing of the power of the Holy Spirit as they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I don't know about you, but I have not spoken in tongues. I haven't. And I know in some religions that's a sign of you not actually being saved, right? But that's not necessarily true. Have you prophesied? Okay, have you ever told someone about the Word of God, spoken about the future, Revelation, the book of Revelation? Have you ever warned them because of God's truth? If you have, you've prophesied. Okay? It's not necessarily that God is giving you something new. It's that you've prophesied God's word to someone else. So you prophesied. Now, is everyone given the gift of tongues? No, and for many people, for some, many people do have the gift of tongues. It is for specific purposes. that you've been given that gift. But everyone, here's where you can be, this is what you can be sure of, that you've been gifted in some way for a specific purpose, and this is what it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:12. Thirdly, Paul was talking to only 12 men. And I thought this was interesting. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we exaggerate it. He's just speaking to 12 men. Of all the time that Paul spent there, of all the time that Apollos spent there, it was 12 men that Paul was talking to. And with 12 men, a church was formed. With 12 men, remember, the world was turned upside down. With 12 men. Significant. What would happen if 12 men were relentless in going out and pursuing the lost here in Highgrove? Just 12 men, nonstop. No one could stop you. Not even a riot. You just kept going. Not even the threat of being jailed. You just kept going. Not even being beaten. You just kept going. 12 men. We would turn not only Highgrove upside down, but Grand Terrace and Colton and all the surrounding areas. Just with 12 men. Now I know that God started to work here. And as a pastor, I pray. I ask God to place into each and every one of you this fervent desire to proclaim the truth first and foremost in your home and show that in your home. And then beyond that, to share it with your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever God has placed in your circle of influence, that's who you exemplify Jesus Christ to. And that you speak to them the truth in love. That you're not annoying, that you're not someone who is overbearing, but someone who shares the love of Christ with other people. And that's how, one by one, people will be won to the Lord. But with 12 men. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it was not unusual for Paul to go straight to the synagogue. He reasoned with them. He no doubt argued with them, and he debated, and he was explaining to them, which they knew the word of God very well. But he wanted to show them from the Old Testament, from the law, that the word of God was talking about Jesus Christ, who came in human form, God the Son. And that's who was here. That's who was persecuted. That's the one who was placed on the cross. That's the one who was buried and was raised after 3 days. He was telling them about this, but they could only take so much of Paul. And then they did away with him. They absolutely ridiculed him, and he took the other disciples and he went off to college. He went off to the school of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus is thought to be a Greek teacher, a schoolmaster. And it's amazing how he was allowed to go in for 2 years. And in some manuscripts, it says that he was there basically Monday through Friday, 11 to 4 p.m. They even gave the specific times. I don't know how they knew this. Maybe it was from historical documents. But he was given that time. And I thought, wow, he's been given a platform to speak from, a captive audience to speak to, and a door of opportunity was opened for them by God to walk through, and they took full advantage of it. And for 2 years, it was the most powerful and the most productive time in Paul's ministry. 2 years, and all of Asia knew. They heard the word of God. No doubt that people would come from all over the country. Well, from Macedonia, they would cross over the sea and come to the school of Tyrannus, and they'd hear Paul. An amazing work that God did through Paul there at that school. Now, we've been searching out some locations for the refuge, right? And I can say that I continually seek God's wisdom and his discernment in knowing exactly when the right place will come about that we need to move to, because the Lord has been adding to the church, and on Sunday mornings for now 4 months, it's been packed out in here, and it's a blessing. But I also am aware that we need some adequate facilities for children's ministry and to make room for anyone else that God wants to add to the church, right? But here's the thing is, we have an opportunity, we have a couple opportunities, and again, we want to make sure that we go to the right place. One is an SDA church, a Seventh-day Adventist church, and that could be where the Lord wants us. I don't know. I put a call in to see if they're going to accept what we're offering as far as money is concerned for the use of their facility on Sundays. It could be that the Lord, just like the school of Tyrannus, right, that God wants us there because, first of all, it's in Seventh-day Adventist country. It's in Loma Linda. Maybe that's one of the reasons. There's people from all over the world that come to college there, to the university. They're practicing medicine, but not to stay there. They go somewhere else. I don't know what God's going to do there. I don't know why. Maybe that's not the door. But like I'm telling you, and please pray for me, because I'm seeking the Lord for wisdom and direction here. So for some discernment. Is that the place where you want us to go? There's another place down the street here, which would be a permanent place for us, off Cooley Ranch down here. Closer, right off the freeway. Maybe that's where God wants us. I don't know. For Paul, he knew that the school of Tyrannus was exactly where he needed to be. And that's where I want to be. I want to know, Lord, just tell me. Is this a place where you want us to be? I would love that. Gosh, God, speak to me with an audible voice. Go to the audible, right? In football, there's an audible. And that would be awesome. But I know that that's not how he works today. But I do pray for his discernment. But Paul, he knew exactly. This was a place. He was powerful. He was productive in his work there. And in all the area of Asia, heard the word of God for you. Sometimes it's not the obvious place where God works. It's just not. And many times the greatest work for the kingdom is accomplished with the most unusual, or from the most unusual places, with the most unusual people, and with the most unusual results. I mean, I don't see a steeple here. I don't see... It doesn't even look like a religious place, does it? The most unusual place. God is doing a work here? Yeah, he's doing... I'm not wearing a robe. We're just normal people. And so we're unusual for a group of people that God is using. Nonetheless, he is using this body in a very powerful way. Testimony after testimony of what God is doing, we can share here. Remember who's guiding you? The Holy Spirit. You know, Bettina sent me a quote the other day, which I loved. It's from an unknown author. Quote, "Don't ask the Lord to guide your footsteps if you're not willing to move your feet." Close quote. I thought, hey, that is very profound. Because sometimes we ask the Lord to guide our footsteps, but when he does tell us to move, we're not willing to move our feet. Right? And so we need to be willing to do that. Paul was ready in a moment. Verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, if you don't have the right understanding of why God uses you, you might think that after a while God's gifted you in a very special way. You're privileged. And anyone who is not gifted and privileged in that way, you look down upon. Pride can set in other words. You need to be careful of that. So with this comes a warning. Now, God used Paul in a very special way. Now, this was a means to an end, is what we'll see here in just a moment. That wasn't central to what God wanted to do. He didn't want Paul to continue on throughout the whole region in this manner. These were unusual miracles that were used for a specific reason. But be careful of the pride that could set in when you're used in a very special way. And it is to bring glory to the Lord, not to you. Secondly, these miracles were unusual. They were uncommon, as I have stated. They were unusual miracles. Now, we see this from time to time. Why does God use some people for these big, uncommon, unusual miracles of this work? And not me. Why not me? Well, it could be for many different reasons. Maybe just simply that's not God's will for your life. Not all of us can be a Greg Laurie or a Billy Graham. Right? That's unusual. That's not common. That is, they're two great big walking miracles. What God's done with them. Amazing. Or it could be that God does want to do bigger things with you. But you're in this mode of complaining about what he's entrusted to you right now. He wants to move you on. He says, Randy, gosh, if I could only show you a glimpse of what I have for you, son, I just need you to learn what I've given you right now. I need you to use and be effective right where I have you right now. Don't complain about the little things, because those little things make a big difference in my kingdom and with my people. Be joyful in what I've given you right now and be a good steward of that. And I'll entrust you with more. I do have big plans for you. Just be joyful. Just be content in where you're at. We have a tendency, so oftentimes, unfortunately, when we do get to those points, though, to accept glory for ourselves after a while. Never, ever lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing, why we're serving the Lord, and that is to give him the glory. That's all, period. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, we see here a traveling Jewish exorcist team, seven sons of Sceva, and another Jewish chief priest, casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, at least attempting to do so, right? They didn't quite do it. Well, I guess they did exercise them out, but in the wrong way. Leapt on them. But these demons, they spoke. They beat them. They stripped them of their clothes. And they were off and running from the house. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, it's basically humiliation, shamed. These people were attempting to do something in a power they weren't privileged to have. It's only for entrusted to Christians, and it's entrusted to you. It's entrusted to us. And on the surface, this can seem like a pretty funny story. Sometimes we look at that and we can chuckle. But there's a deeper spiritual parallel that we can draw from to the church in general. How many of you heard of the epidemic of pastors that are falling? Whether it be to immorality, burnout, from a decline in attendance. You know, I said it from the beginning, from November when I sat in my living room, I said, whether I have five people who are willing to come around and study the Word of God with me, or I have 50, whatever it is, I know that God's called me to do, to pastor, to shepherd, and that's what I'll remain doing. So, like I said, if the attendance goes down, and hey, whoever's coming around, let's dig into the Word of God. Let me shepherd you. That's what I've been called to do. There's no falling away. Now, it could be that people do fall because of just their own decisions. And you know, you could be a believer and make some incredibly stupid decisions. King David did, right? But he's not our example. He's a man after God's own heart, but our example is Jesus Christ, right? Now, let's not assume that every church is led by and full of godly people. To do so would be naive. Many men and women have the title of pastor, but are not true pastors. They're not true shepherds of the flock. People say they're Christians. But like I said earlier, maybe it's only because they want to be free of the guilt. Not because they have offended. They're acknowledging that they've offended God and are guilty before Him, but because of how they want to feel about themselves. I want to feel good about myself. I remember calling myself a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. It was just because I was an American. And it was out of ignorance. But I did. I called myself a Christian. I remember going to boot camp, and they asked, what denomination? And I put on there, Christian. Of course I'm a Christian, right? I was born in Anaheim. Now, Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, refers to lukewarm people. And again, I say lukewarm people. And that'll make sense. Quote, lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want only to be saved from the penalty of their sin. Close quote. That stings. That really stings when it hits you. He talks about, Francis Chan talks about lukewarm people because it's really difficult to say that you're a lukewarm Christian. First of all, God won't spit you out if you're one of His. Right? He says He'll never forsake you. No one can take you out of God's hand. And He certainly will not dump you out. So we need to be careful with that. Here's a view of another Christian on this section here. It says, quote, the sons of Sceva are like the American church, at least the church in which I grew up. So, and this is a man by the name of Jeff Goins. We grab hold of Jesus' name and run into battle unprepared. We weld a religious title over true spiritual authority. We carry it around like a banner, flashing Bible verses and right-wing politics, claiming power by name alone, and we get torn apart by the enemy. That is, if we step out into the battle at all. Close quote. Church, we need to make sure that we're not nominal Christians. In other words, we're not Christians by title alone. That as a pastor, I'm not a nominal pastor by title alone. That for me, I need to allow the Lord to examine my heart constantly. Am I behaving like a true shepherd? Would I lay down my life for the flock? Would I go out of my way to make sure that everyone's okay? That they have a true relationship with our high priest, with our shepherd, Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that that is not a description of the refuge of this church. Now, it's implied here that these men made a living out of exorcising evil spirits. But it was only a matter of time before they were found out and they messed with the wrong person that actually had demons. You know, the demons were possessing them. And sure enough, that's what happened, and they were known. They were revealed. And what we need to know is Jesus intimately. What we don't need to is follow just some system of serving him and knowing him. We need to spend real time with a real Savior in real prayer to have a real relationship. That's what we need to do. Now, God's people, for the situation we read here, that fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. That was the purpose of it all. Now, verse 18, we read, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." What came to mind for these verses was 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I truly believe that that can happen for America. That we can turn as a nation from laziness, from spiritual laziness, from apathy. And there could be an absolute revival that takes place within America. And that could be the whole reason why we're not even mentioned in the Bible in the last days, because when Jesus comes back for his bride, the church, that America, hey, 90% of America is gone. What is it? They're just land. Go take it. It doesn't matter. The King of Kings is going to come back and reign over the earth anyway. So, go ahead and take it. But I truly believe that that's what we need to do. And if not as a nation, it starts right here. It starts in the home. It starts as a people of God. And it just goes forth from there. Verse 21, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he went into Macedonia. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time." Now, Paul knew that he was to go to Macedonia, and then back to Jerusalem, and then on to Rome. He already knew this. That's what he was to do. And although it didn't happen right away, he knew that it was God's will for him to travel, to minister to people in these places, no doubt to strengthen the brethren and proclaim the gospel. But in the meantime, he sends a couple brothers ahead of him to prepare the way. He sends Timothy and he sends Erastus into Macedonia to prepare the way for him. And during that time, there was this, his extended time in Ephesus, a riot took place. So I'm thinking, maybe he should have gone too. But there was this riot in Ephesus. We'll continue reading. Verse 23, it says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now here's just a little background as far as the goddess Diana is concerned. She is the equivalent of the great goddess Artemis. She was the goddess of nature and then became also the goddess of the hunt, hunters or hunting. She was considered the protector of the weak, and so slaves oftentimes came to her for protection, not knowing that that was futile, right? With all this said, Exodus chapter 20, and you don't have to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, right? Verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." That's exactly what they were doing here in Ephesus. Demetrius was like the first union leader of all time. If you want to know where unions started, they started in Ephesus with the Union of Craftsmen. And that was local union 666. So, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You guys know me, huh? But he was like that leader, right? He was wealthy. He was up to date with everything that was going on in the region. So he said, "Hey, listen, this is affecting not only us here in Ephesus, but throughout the region. Sales of statues have gone down. Shrines we can't even put together anymore. Production line has come to a halt. We need to do something about this." His first statement was a mistake, though. He says, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade." Now, can we in and of ourselves do anything? Or are we enabled to do whatever it is that we're doing? We are, right? Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." It's provided for us. So this was his first mistake. And then he tells them a truth in the mix of the things that he's saying, that Paul has turned many people away from worshiping Diana. Yes, absolutely. That's a good thing. Because he says that the things made with the hands of man are not God. See the second commandment in chapter 20 of Exodus. Right? So good. But I question whether Demetrius was actually speaking the truth to them. Was it because, well, the worship of Diana was in jeopardy, her magnificence? Or was it that he was taking pride in his own work, and actually what he worshipped was not Diana, but mammon, but money? And I think it's actually money that he was worshipping. You know, many people are in danger of pride too. He was saying that whom all Asia and the world worshipped. So his work was no doubt in all the areas around Asia, in all sorts of different cities. Architects, artists of all kinds, professionals, speakers, professors, and whatever you're doing. You need to be careful, because what you do isn't what gives you your identity. It's who you are in Christ that does. Your work doesn't give you value, nor is the ability to do your work of your own doing. It's who you are in Christ that both gives you value and gives you your identity. So we need to be careful also that we don't hold money, that we don't hold possessions to a certain level in our lives to where we're worshiping that and not just being good stewards of those things which we've been entrusted with and using it for God's glory. Demetrius was angry, and he was making a lot of other people angry. Verse 28 says, "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companion." So we see here the initiating of a mob. This is the beginning of what a mob looks like. They were going into this theater. They were filled with confusion. They were impatient. They were doing things out of impulse. And so Demetrius was riling them up, and he brought them in. They were chanting, right? Verse 30, "And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him." We see a Paul who was fearless. He knew that if that's exactly where God wanted him, that God would protect him, that he would see him through it. If he was to be the mouthpiece that would calm everyone down and was an opportunity for him to maybe proclaim the gospel once more before he left to Macedonia, then God would provide the way of doing so. But then some of the officials, but the disciples would not allow him, right? Verse 31, "Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried for about 2 hours, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." what a response, right? Here is Alexander. First of all, they didn't let Paul go, but they said, hey, but you, Alexander, come here. You go in there. But as soon as they found out that he was Jewish, they chanted all the more for 2 hours. For 2 hours. So they basically closed that. But here's the thing is, there was confusion. It says here that there was confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And he is the father of lies. And any time there's a group of people to where there's a lot of confusion, and you got to understand that truth will clear things up. And like I said earlier, it's just a matter of, are you going to be obedient to the truth, or are you going to try and justify things in your own mind, in your own heart? But there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of excitement. It was all a mob. It was intoxicating. And people who get sucked into that mob mentality, you see that after a Lakers game, right? they win a championship. Really, I mean, what was that a couple years ago? Was that not this last time, but the time before where they overturned cars, burned them, and did things like that? And I'm telling you, that could have been people that would have never, ever thought of doing something like that. But because they get so wrapped up in the excitement of the moment, and they don't even know why they're doing it. They said, right here, like, well, where we'll see here in the next few verses, they didn't even know why they were there. Why am I here? Hey, I didn't even go to the game. And here I find myself overturning this car and lighting it on fire. We need to be careful what we get wrapped up into. Verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar. There be no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now, from what I understand, and this will conclude with this, is that to call him a city clerk is an understatement. He was more like the chief executive officer for the city. Nonetheless, they would hear him out, but not Alexander. God can use anyone. They had two people in their possession, pretty much. They were ready to tear them apart. But yet, God used this man, the city clerk, to come before everyone, quiet them down, and send them on their way. So God ensured not only the two disciples' safety, but also Paul's safety and all the others that were there. And he sent them away. Proverbs 21:1 says, and this is encouraging in light of public officials, president, governors, says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We can be encouraged. God is in control. He really is. You know, in these last days, they're the last days. The Bible tells us what we can expect in these last days. It's not necessarily going to get better. It's going to progressively get worse. But don't lose heart, because you are embraced in God, and he will never let you go. And he also can turn kings, governors, mayors, wherever he wishes. And this is one of the reasons why we need to pray. And the Bible tells us to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, for us, we can lead quiet lives. We really can. As Americans, we've been blessed with that. Let's continue to pray for those in authority over us, that we may continue to lead quiet and peaceable lives, that we can worship the true God, and that we can proclaim his truth to other people. And so that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for our authority figures, not just to make the right decisions, but for them to make decisions which would not hinder our worship. Now, what I also saw here is that there are times when it would be a sin not to speak, but there are also other times when it's time to just stay quiet. And there's a time to go, to be on our way, to move on, because that's exactly what Paul did. Grabbed his disciples, and it was time to move on. He had spent 2.5 years there in Ephesus, and it was time to go. And it's time for us to go right now. Time to go. There is a time to go. Sometimes we get so comfortable in where we are that we forget that God has a perfect plan. We're comfortable right here, right where we're at. You're going to send me on a missionary trip. Oh gosh, I don't want to go to South America. I don't want to go here or there. I don't want to move there. But God sometimes has the most unusual requests and the most unusual directives. But yet he'll bring about the most unusual glory to himself that no man could possibly take glory in what he's doing. So that's why, as you were singing, Danny, because I titled Acts 19, there was just so much there. But it's all about you. There's so much here, but what I saw here is that it just underlined. It's like, I love to read, and when something comes out and it just pops out at you, you have to underline it, highlight it. Put a little note off to the side. This is an exclamation point on my margin, because I know that as I go flip through my book again, I look for, first of all, the exclamation points for the asterisks on the side. This was one of those that, as we sung that song, that Acts 19, what was underlined was, it's all about you. It's not our will. It's God will prepare the way for us. God will work simultaneously as we're doing a work here. He'll be preparing for the next thing that he wants you to do. He'll keep you safe. He'll bring others to the forefront to keep you safe or to prepare situations for you to go right through. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about glorifying the Lord. So I pray that that the Lord spoke to you this evening, and that you what you take home is not just in knowledge, but it's understanding a little bit more of who God is, and what He wants for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work and Lord, for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you can move the hearts of kings. We thank you that you can, Lord, help us understand when it is that you want us to speak and when it is that you want us to move on. Lord, I pray that we're just obedient. Lord, not to be stubborn in our own ways, Lord, but to be obedient in following and submitting to your will. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We do pray for those in authority, Lord, as we were talking. We pray that you give them thoughts that are according to your will, and that they act on those thoughts. And we continue to enjoy the freedoms that we have to worship you openly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.